I have talked in the past about two becoming one, and that God is joining things together. I think that is his work in his people now, that he's trying to unite and bring things together, that which has become separated along the way, because there's been a lot of separation. We have felt it within ourselves when we started this journey. We felt a lot of separation. But he's bringing us, I believe he's going to join these parts of us together into one, because one represents a single thing. One actually represents unity. It's something that's undivided. And it means also the commencement of something or the beginning of something, such as a set of numbers. It begins with one. And it is simply one, and it is no more. It's not two or more. It's simply one. And in the beginning, there was one. And God began dividing the one. In the beginning, you were one. You were one cell. And that one cell began dividing. It became two cells, and then became four cells. And then that became eight cells, and 16, and 32, and 64, and so on, until there are something like 37 trillion cells in your body. 37 cells that all divided out from that one cell. But that one cell that you were, that you began with, was all, contained everything. All your possibilities, all your opportunities. It contained everything within that one cell that you needed. All of its parts were in that one cell. So that one cell contains the essence of who you are. That's who you identify with, that one cell. You, in order to figure out the essence of something, you have to go in and begin dividing it. So you can take anything that you look around the room. If you want to look at what something is, a television, a computer, a radio, a watch, that one entity you can look at, but you do not know the essence of it until you go within it. You probably had the experience as parents of watching your children want to take things apart. One day I come home and my son Timothy had taken apart our clock that was it's our bed, it's our alarm clock. He had gone and didn't know why he did it. We questioned him. He didn't know why he did it. He just felt to do it. So he took it, the our alarm clock apart.
Yeah, I did that one time.
Really?
My brother Ralph, I took his bicycle apart. And I heard about it until he died.
Well, I think Tim has heard this also from time to time whenever we think of it. What did you do that for? I don't know. I just did it. It was there. I did it. So.
More than curious.
He divided it. He found out what his different parts were. He began dividing. So that's a good thing. I mean, that's spiritually, that's what he does to us. He, in the first 7 days, he began dividing. So, and we find that when we turn our lives over to him, in this rebirth process where we become a new man. We're a new man now, right? That old has passed away. We're not going to identify with that anymore. Well, so in that new...
We're in trouble every day, but
if we identify with that, we find, yes. We're divided.
Yes.
We're divided, but we're, you know, or that's confusion. That can be confusion too. So we find that in that new birth, God is dividing us. We find things now begin to change, and things that were before are no more, because now we're looking at the picture in a new and different way. So he took that one man that he had formed, and he began, and he went into that man and took out that rib, which speaks of his life essence, because that rib is his regenerates.
Yes.
It can form new life. It can come back again, I guess, because they say it regenerates itself. So he took that one item near the womb of mankind. He took that out of, he cut into the man and pulled out that which was woman. Because that's what Adam said. She is now, he called her now woman, bone of my bone. We sang that song this morning, bone of my bone. But by this action, he could take out, by forming this woman, she is now capable of receiving seed from which fruit can come. Otherwise, and he has to look, he looks upon this woman and he sees her for what she is. And he calls her woman because she was taken out of man, he says, but he doesn't really know. He has the eyes to see, but he has been put in a deep sleep.
That's right.
And every time that God put somebody in a deep sleep, there was a new beginning come out of that. There's a death. There has to be a death before a new beginning,
yes,
can start. Yeah. There always has to be a death to something in order to have a new beginning. If you have a new life in Christ, there has to be a death to something
there's
there.
There's always darkness and destruction followed by enlightenment.
I'm sorry?
Darkness and destruction followed by enlightenment.
Yes. Yes, you could put it that way. You surely
the
could.
The only way we can build a bridge, I kept thinking that as we were singing this morning, we can build a bridge, but not so the old thing is destroyed. No way. You get rid of the destruction.
I too. I totally agree with that. And what happens is when you, this new thing comes along, really, it just puts that, when you spoke about taking authority, when we take authority in this new thing, it becomes a thing we walk after, and we get to understand that in a sort of a leadership way. We take authority, then that which was before is just put down. Just put down. It just is. We don't go after that thing. What we do go after is that new life in Christ.
Yes.
We go after Him. We follow after Him. We run after Him. And just that just all falls into place. It just takes care of itself, really. But the separation out of man of this woman was necessary. But they were two all alone. They were all always, the two were already in within him. They were already there. He just made it visible. He just made it visible to the man.
Yes.
God is making our woman visible to us.
Yes.
That instead of aligning itself with our flesh, we align ourselves with spirit. Okay, then we discover this divine feminine within us that we can operate out of. If we so choose to do so, we can operate out of that. We can choose to operate out of flesh if we wish. So the journey from Adam to Christ, talked about so effectively in Hebrews, is this joining in this building, this temple of these two, is really what I want. The greater picture, I think, is this joining of this natural man, living soul, with quickening spirit, life in Christ. It's the joining of those two within us. That's going to produce that seed that's going to be greater than the stars of the heavens and the dust of the earth. This heaven and earth are joined in this union, this marriage of living soul and quickening spirit.
I think it's important that we remind folks that the word rib is made up of, I guess it's Vav, Samech, and Mem. It's 666.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
So, numerically, I mean, if you use numerology, so there's your six, you know, you got 666. If you add all of them together, that's 18, right? And according to numerology, that would be a 9 because you'd add the 1 and the 8. So you've got your 6 and your 9, which is what the symbol of Cancer is when it's turned on its side.
Yes, absolutely.
It's a 6 and a 9.
And there's your feeling. You need the dang feeling.
Well, the symbol Cancer actually is the resurrection symbol.
Yes.
I think it probably started with the Egyptians. They hated crabs. It was part of their religion. Their Christ, Osiris, had been hacked up in 13 pieces and nailed to a tree. And a crab come along and took his favorite member. So the crab was really looked down upon.
I'm hearing you.
We are the favorite member.
Which is the reproduction.
Well, the reproduction. But it's just interesting because there were 13 parts, okay? Just like 12 apostles of Christ. Yeah, no change there. So what they use is they use the dung beetle because it would roll itself in the ball and always go towards the sunset or the sunrise, whichever was happening. And it seemed like a mystical thing to them because it would roll itself in this ball and then all these babies would come out of it. So that's why they associated that. And same thing with crabs. Most crabs can regenerate their limbs.
Yes.
Well, Jesus' number in Greek was 888.
Mm-hmm. Jesus what?
Jesus' number in Greek is 888.
Where did you get that from?
I read it.
His name?
Huh?
His name? Or?
His name spelled out in number is
Jesus.
Greek.
Is
888. Just like the number of the beast is 666.
The symbol of infinity.
Well, moving on.
New beginning.
but one thing is, before anything can be done in us, a foundation must be laid, a good foundation. A cornerstone is actually laid. And you know, in Rome, as in preceding civilizations, stone was used, and it was plentiful for construction. And Romans were very skilled in quarrying, and of course their influence spread far and wide to other, you know, to Palestine and everywhere, because they were such a huge, they dominated and had taken over that area. So there, Jesus was well aware of that concept and the importance of a cornerstone. And it's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It is the headstone of the corner. And the corner is where two walls meet. And the corner then is joined. So that cornerstone is very, very important and very carefully chosen and laid, because all other stones are in reference to this one cornerstone. It has to be level and it has to be squared true. So you who have ever done any construction know that first thing that you lay, even wallpaper, I learned that in wallpaper, you set that first piece of wallpaper up and you got it crooked, the rest of your wall is paper is going to be the same way. You lay paver bricks. You begin with that paver brick on the ground, and you begin laying it. That's going to influence the how the rest of the pavers or your wallpaper is lined up. It's all lined up with this one that begins it. And if it's not level when it's set into place, it's not going to be level when you end. Okay, and what's going to happen is in a building, those walls are going to weaken and come down. They're going to eventually fall. So we know that we are the building. If that cornerstone, that foundation stone that we, this building, this temple, that we have this new life in Christ, if it doesn't begin with a really good foundation, the rest of this work that's done in us is going to just fall apart. You know, these walls that we are going to fail because we didn't get that set right at the beginning. He's that cornerstone. All other things that we might set our mind on or our heart on is of no avail because he's that sure and true cornerstone that we can that has been set for our building. And he calls himself that actually. But and there's another similar word in scripture that's very similar to it and can be used interchangeably. And that's called the capstone. And the capstone is the final stone that's set on the building. It's set at the highest point at the top of a wall or another structure. It could also be called, it's often very decorative. So it could also be called the crown of the building. You know, Jesus said, he was a faithful witness in Revelation. He said, hold fast to that which you are, that no man can take your crown. Yes. That is taking that authority, putting on the crown, then you've taken the authority over all things, really. That's royalty. You've taken authority over all things and walk it out as if you did, as if you are. Walk that out as if that no man can take that then from you. Okay, because he has set that crown on us. Remember that the woman clothed with the sun, and she's pregnant with the sun. Remember, she was crowned with 12 stars.
Yes.
So she knew who she was. So the cornerstone being the first stone that was laid, and then the capstone, which is the last stone that was laid and often used in many, many instances in scripture, often used interchangeably. That to me just highlights when I was studying this out, I thought, oh my God, that's what the meaning of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I never saw that before. And of course we know that we are living stones built into a spiritual house. So if you're a living stone, what is your house then? Your house is living. It's a living house because it comes from living stones. We're not talking about a natural house here. You know, I was reading on John Castleman posted something. He said, we have all these scholars that when they make reference to a lot of the scripture, and in particular, he pointed out Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of dreams, and he called for all the wise men to come and interpret his dream, but actually, he couldn't remember his dream.
No.
So they had to actually tell him what his dream was and the interpretation. He said, yeah. We can't do that. No, nobody can do that. So it's
well, you need people like that all the time.
Death.
Tell them their dream and
yes,
what the interpretation is because they can't even remember they had a dream.
Yes. So he said death to everybody, and that would include Daniel and his friends. So Daniel said, well, you know, I can do this. And he went to sleep, and he heard the dream. He saw the dream. He saw what his dream was, and he was able to go to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him what his dream was and the interpretation of it. But, of course, these scholars, they saw these as natural kingdoms, you know, Rome, Persia, Greek. All these were natural, Babylon, beginning with Babylon. They interpret this all as natural kingdoms, and they didn't see, you know, these were natural kingdoms falling. And then they name them, and they have, there's absolutely, you look through Scripture, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture to verify that. That these are indeed natural kingdoms. Nothing. Nothing. This is man's interpretation. So nothing to support their views at all. And, you know, while it's true that these kingdoms did fall, if you look at the kingdoms themselves, these did follow their interpretation of who these kingdoms were. These kingdoms did fall and were subsequently replaced by other kingdoms. But they failed to see that, you know, Daniel was prophesying in Babylon. And he was speaking really of a future scriptural, spiritual, well, not scriptural, but a spiritual work. But, you know, scholars, they rely on, and just like scientists, they rely on empirical evidence. This is things that can be directly observed and verified. Well, we're in deep trouble if we're walking in that kind of a world.
That's
because most the stuff that, the things that we believe are not directly observable.
Absolutely.
Absolutely not. So we walk in faith. That's all we can do. We walk in faith, and that's what he tells us to do. But with them, the natural mind is their guide. With us, it's spiritual, and neither one is compatible. You know, John the Revelator actually expounded on Daniel's prophecy when he talked about the great. Remember the great Babylon that he talked about in Revelation? He said, the great Babylon is falling. And remember, she's all decked in gold. And she's holding that golden cup of abominations and filth in her hand. And he calls her a fornicator. Well, that's what we are if our soul has union with our flesh. That's really what we are. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and our desires. You were talking about we got to get a hold of, Connie, our divine mind, will, emotions, and desires. Well, if we're walking out, as our soul has gotten a hold of this natural mind, will, and emotions, and desires, and out of that comes these, what these scholars say, and then some, and we're fornicating with our flesh, we're having union with our flesh. You saw the picture, the three circles, souls right here in the middle, flesh down here and spirit up here, and I can have union with our flesh. Our soul can have union with our flesh if it desires, or our soul can have union with our spirit. We have that choice.
Yes.
So Babylon is that fornicator, a foul spirit, all that's unclean. And really, in a way, you were talking about that this morning, Connie, when you're talking about the O'Neills. Not saying that they're unclean, but you're saying that you're not going to follow after the natural mind. You're not going to follow after your natural heritage. You don't have to follow after your natural heritage. You have a choice. And you see your natural heritage for what it is. And you get around your family for a little while, you forget. But you get around your family, all of a sudden you decide how alike you are in your thinking with them. And that you really could say, okay, Tim and Pat and my husband and all of this, and you could point out different ones and see how much the Lawlers are alike. Or my own lineage, which was a Franson, this part Swedish, I could see that, and I kind of get sick to my stomach.
Yeah.
You know, when I get around them for a little while, because if you have any revelation of your spirit life and the walk and the journey that you have chosen. And then you get out of that environment and you move over to, you go home.
Yes.
And you get around that and you start to buy into it a little bit.
Yeah.
You do. Mind, you forget yourself.
The mind tricks itself too.
It's the evil spirits, and you sense them in that family lineage, and it's in every lineage, not like one's particular
right.
or the other. Because every family has familiar spirits that they live by, and we are here to break the chain. If we don't, the next life, we get to do that again and again until it is manifest in such a physical way that it will be terribly sickening. Till we have to.
But we have to see it first. We have to recognize, and that's why I think it's good. Don't keep yourself from going home, because you feel that you almost like they're grabbing for you. They're trying to attach themselves to you. I have had that sensation, almost like want to run. And I'm like, and I sort of buy into it a little bit. You know, I find myself saying things and doing things I don't normally, that I left a long time ago. But now I'm back, and I go home, and I'm like so disappointed in myself. Because, like, why did I let that happen? But it's so easy. It's so strong. It just beckons you to join and be a part of it, and you have to hold off and not be in judgment. I'm not saying that. Somehow you have to find a balance.
It's an old habit. Old habits are hard to break. Uh-huh.
So you find how much of that you still have. Really, you still have it.
Actually,
you haven't left it behind. You thought you did.
It, but you're willing to fellowship it.
Well,
I don't
if
think you really have it. I think that. In your normal day, you separated from that. But as you relate again to it, then you're drawn.
Well, it's truly eye-opening.
Well,
truly eye-opening when you get around it. It
yes.
really is.
When we went to the last reunion, the O'Neill reunion, I could see such a difference in the O'Neills and the Webbs, and any day I'd take the Webbs, because they're a much quieter bunch. The O'Neill were loud.
They are.
Lord, without mercy, loud, and commingling kind of people, you know, very O'Neillish. And I don't mean that all ugly.
You mean cliquish?
It's okay. but I could see such a contrast with the Webb side, because that was where the spirituality all, as far as I know, came mostly from the website. And so, and not that I would choose just that, because the Webs have their things too, you know, that was the Indian side. So anyway, there's things in each part,
yes.
But it makes it very evident if you're a reunion, because it stands out strong.
Well, I you know, really, the description of Babylon in Revelation really says it all. It really says it all about natural mankind. It really does. It's a great fornicator. Who can desire more than man?
Really.
So it holding that golden cup with all the abominations and all that uncleanness and much more. They call her Mystery Babylon, and she truly is a mystery to us. Until we go in, we have to go in ourselves and be willing to take a look at that mystery that we're walking around with. We need to delve deeper into the hidden things. We need to be willing to delve deeper into the hidden things, whether it be so quick to follow that which is natural. You know, we are. We have been. We declare ourselves having been born again. Do we not? Are we not? Do we know who we are? I mean, that really does make you question, do you really walk out who you think you are? Yes, we do. And it's evident. If it's not evident to us, it certainly is evident to others. It really is. The stone, remember the stone, you can look at that in Daniel 2 in your free time if you want, but remember the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break into pieces. So that means that was a divine work. That was not a natural work. But what did it break? It broke the image.
Yes, it smote it.
The image of gold and silver and clay and brass and iron. The clay and the iron feet. But you know where it started? If you read that carefully, the breaking didn't start at the top. When that image that was cut out of the mountain came and hit, that stone came out of the mountain and hit that great image, it hit it at its feet first.
The weakest place.
Walk.
I mean, its walk.
Hit its walk. And then what happened? Everything else crumbled. Why? Because that foundation was not sure. It hit it, couldn't break it if the foundation had been sure. And in that breaking, that had to be beaten small, because it was like the chaff which the wind, if we read further in Daniel, it would be like the chaff which the wind blew away. So there's it's beaten small. This iron, brass, clay, and silver, and gold are all beaten small in the process of this. You know, man was created in the image of God, and then man sets out to create himself in his own image. So it had to be crushed into fine powder. And really, there's a good thing in that, because in that crushing, when we allow that crushing, when we allow God to crush us, then that and beat small those things that are within us, then what happens? Then it can release. That's what incense. The incense in the tabernacle was beaten small, beaten very small. And the reason it was beaten very small was that it could emit all its delicate fragrance, okay? All the different spices that were mixed together had to be beaten small, because then you get the subtlety, the real subtlety, and the beauty of the fragrance comes through.
It was a fumigator too, to fumigate anything that would escape from that outer court, our holy place, into the holy.
Overpower, yes.
It would not allow that.
Absolutely overpower.
Even the idea of any kind of foul motive.
And in a way,
any
that's
kind.
Right. In a way that perfume was taking authority over anything else that was not of its nature, what it was, because it so overpowered that place that only that which it was could be understood, felt, sensed. But then what happened after this, when this breaking occurred of the image, then the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You know, the stone that the builders rejected, who are the builders? Anything, the builder is something that builds a natural house.
Yes.
these builders that they're, he's talking about here, the stone that the builders rejected, you know, the religious order of that day, built their own kingdom. So anything that comes, the natural kingdom that is built, then the stone that the builders rejected, these ones that built their own natural kingdom, their own law, their own image to follow after, that stone then became a chief cornerstone,
yes,
which is Christ. So it was built out of the mountain without hands, done by only a righteous work that only be done by God. Remember that Jesus told the Samaritan woman that man would not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. And he said that since God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said this when, you know, when Jesus was questioned as to his authority. Where do you get your authority? They said, the Pharisees and scribes. Where do you get your authority? And he couldn't answer a question. So he said, well, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I do this. But he followed that up by saying, making a reference to the cornerstone. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone will be broken. That stone, meaning the cornerstone. And he's referring to the cornerstone mentioned in Psalms 118. Remember, the stone that the builders refused had become the cornerstone, which was the foundation stone. So he's making reference to that. Whoever falls upon that cornerstone shall be broken. But on whomsoever the cornerstone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This is not an outward work. You know, God, who is spirit, will grind to powder. He's going to return dust to dust, like the chaff that the wind blows away. He's going to return dust to dust all of our natural kingdoms. He's going to bring us full circle back to what was Adam as living soul, connecting us to quickening spirit, last man Christ, whose image was cut out of the mountain, and it now fills our earthly kingdoms. Okay, it just so consumes us, like the incense in the holy place, taken into the holiest of all by the priest, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement. Like that, it so permeates everything, you know. That's that mountain. That's that mountain that fills the whole earth.
That was the only incense that was waved. Scatter it, he said. Take your hand and put it in everything in you.
And so that
round about. In,
yes. So, I mean, you know, all of our natural kingdoms are going to be swallowed up into this one spiritual kingdom. All of these many, many, two or more, are going to be swallowed up into one spiritual, which cannot be moved, and will just simply be emitting that beautiful fragrance. You know, this finely ground powder and perfume of diverse spices, and that will ascend sweetly to his nostrils, this fragrance that so fills us. You know, there are many, many twos in our building, this building. We have Jew, we have Gentile, we have male, we have female. We have heaven and earth, and we have natural, and we have spiritual. But these two, three circles, these two, they have to reconcile themselves. They have to join. They have to join with something. But we need to see our shadow side. And that's what he did when he took woman out of man. He showed him that which was already contained within him, but yet he could not see.
Not in his fallen state.
Not at that. He hadn't fallen yet, but he was set for a fall.
Yes.
He was set for a fall and be knocked off at the feet. His walk. He's going to meet. He set him up because he loves to deal in contrasts. You know, he has laid in Zion, which is the place of law and authority, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what you just mentioned, Connie. Okay, so we can either fall upon the stone or the stone falls upon us and be broken. Either way, we're broken in the process, and that's a good thing. So it's going to grind all that is natural in us to powder. You know, as they talked about in 2 Peter, a new heaven and a new earth. But he's burning up, so it comes to the place of a fire. It may have to come to the place of a fire in us that's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble. All that is not, that can be burned, will be burnt. It's going to come to that if the stone falls upon us. I mean, both of these are actually a good thing, but it's better if we fall upon the stone. That's less painful. If we choose to fall upon the stone, that's better. I mean, he says if you fall upon that stone, you will be broken. If you fall upon that stone, you will be broken. And there's going to be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. John Castleman in Facebook, he mentioned he was on an airplane years ago before his fall began. He had a big fall. He lost everything. Everything. I'm saying everything. He was a businessman at that time, traveling on airplanes.
Wealthy.
And he says he began weeping. He was reading something and he began weeping. And he couldn't stop. The tears just flowed and flowed and flowed. People around him were getting concerned and handing him Kleenex. And telling him, well, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, everything's going to be okay. He said, I went on like that for a long, long time until really he cried himself out. And then it was later that he had the actual breaking right after that. It was almost like a part of him sensed it coming. He knew it was coming. So we get to choose our level of pain.
That's what separation is.
I'm sorry?
I said, of course he knew. Separation is an illusion.
Yes. Yes.
He lost his family, his wife, his children, his money, his everything.
Yes, he lost everything.
And went through drug and alcohol.
I don't know what the whole story is, but, you know, God has an intention to break this alabaster box that we've got going on inside of us. He's going to break it. And that sweet essence of his life is going to come, be emitted one way or another.